quickly, and then I'll make some comments. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, Peter writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So, you know, as we said, a little lengthy passage, but Peter begins by celebrating the fact that all of us in this room who have confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we have, as the King James says, been begotten of God or born of God. And because we've been born of God, quite naturally, we've become the sons and the daughters of God. And as sons and daughters, we have become heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then quite naturally, because we're heirs, we have received an inheritance. Peter says, one that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. That's some good news, right? And then he goes on to say, and while we're here in the earth, we are kept by the power of God through faith, as we await the fullness of our salvation, which is, of course, the redemption of our physiological body and our eternal company with God. But he said, in all these realities, we greatly rejoice, and we should, shouldn't we? Born of God, heirs of God, received an inheritance, kept by the power of God through faith. In all these realities, we should and we do rejoice as a Christian. But then he goes on to give us insight into a further reality, and that reality is this. As long as you and I live in this world, even though we are born again children of God, even though we do have a covenant, as long as we live in this world, he said, listen, your faith is going to be tried, right? There's going to be challenges. There's going to be oppositions. There's going to be resistance to the will and purpose and plans of God. And this opposition and resistance and adversities, they'll come in various forms, right? And so, you know, he just gives us insight into that fact. Why? Well, primarily because we have an enemy. Jesus identifies that enemy as Satan in John 10, chapter 10 and verse 10. What does he say? He said, the thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and to destroy. But he said, in contrast, now I'm come to give you life, and I came to give it to you more abundantly. I want you to have life superior in quality and abundant in quantity. So anything that falls under the category of stealing or killing or destroying, we can readily identify the author and the source, right? So we understand that we have an enemy. This world is in a fallen condition. As long as we live here with the presence of Satan, sin, human will, and volition, our faith will be tried. In fact, over in 1 Peter chapter 4, the same epistle, but verse 12, Peter makes this statement. It's kind of interesting. He said, listen, beloved, think it not strange, right? The fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. One translation says, don't consider it an abnormal experience when you're passing through these trials and adversities and challenges of life. Now, the context of the scripture is your passage through this life, right? There's going to be obstacles, oppositions, and so forth. And he said, don't consider it an abnormal experience. I say that because many times when you're in a church like this and you're taught covenant, You're taught authority in Christ. You're taught your redemptive realities, who you are in Christ, where you're seated, and your position in Christ. We understand these realities, but then we find ourselves facing difficult or adverse situations or circumstances. One of the very first things we can tend to ask ourselves as men and women of faith is, why am I experiencing this? Where have I missed it? What have I done wrong? Now, we understand in life, friends, we can make poor decisions at times, or we may miss the leading of the Spirit in certain situations, but that's not always the case. Sometimes you haven't done anything wrong, is just call the adversities and challenges of life. We have an enemy, right? And he has, it's his nature and intention to cause trouble, right? So, you know, you haven't necessarily done anything wrong. But I do want you to notice in 1 Peter 1, the same epistle, same chapter, a verse we just read in verse 6. I understand once again the context of the verse, but I want you to notice this phrase. He said, though now for a season. Everyone say for a season. Now, most often, the challenges of life, the adversities of life, the oppositions in whatever form they may come, most often they tend to come in seasons, whether it's emotionally, spiritually, financially, physically, whatever these oppositions may be, they tend to come in seasons. No one should be living in crisis all the time as a Christian. I mean, if you're always in a crisis, there's just something wrong with your approach to life, or maybe your response to life, or you might just be, you know, a person given to drama. Have you ever seen dramatic people? I mean, every day's a crisis, you know. I mean, I've got some of those in my family, not my immediate, but extended, you know, and it's quite entertaining. Everything's a crisis, you know. You just never know what's going to, you know, come up next. But at any rate, you know, none of us, once again, should be living in crisis all the time, but there are seasons of adversity, opposition, resistance, and, you know, we have to navigate those seasons successfully. You'll remember in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, when Jesus had been tempted of the devil. Remember what he said at the conclusion of that temptation in the King James? It says, Satan departed from him, what, for a season, for a season, or a more opportune time, some translations say, but the King James says, for a season, in inferring that he would depart and he would return. I mean, that's just going to be a part of the cycle. You know what I'm saying? But we don't have to cower down, right? So, with that in mind, you know, the Apostle Paul, as a man, as a minister, as a pioneer of the gospel, he encountered these seasons and times of adversity and opposition, and he talks about it in the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. You'll remember Paul spoke these words. He said, we are troubled on every side. Have you ever noticed in life, I don't know, but I have, that most often trouble seems to come with company? I mean, with friends. It's not just one thing, but it's like several things tend to converge on multiple fronts simultaneously. I call it the devil's pile-up technique. Trying to overwhelm you, you know, get you to sit down and give up and quit. And so, but I want you to notice Paul's mentality, because this is very important. Paul said, yeah, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He said, I am not going to allow these external pressures, and we all have pressure in life at times, these external pressures, the external disappointments, the external challenges that I'm facing at the moment, I'm not going to allow them to steal my internal sense of peace and confidence and joy. I'm not going to get all stressed out about it. And I have a choice in the matter. Right? So he said, yeah, I've got some things going on. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. The next word that he says is very interesting. He said, perplexed. Now, how many of you know that's in the King James, perplexed? How many of you know what the word perplexed means by definition? Anybody? Somebody tell me. Confused. Paul said he was confused. Yeah. Paul said, listen, life can be a little perplexing at times. He said, listen, I don't always understand why every situation unfolds the way it does, why things end up the way they do, why people respond and behave the way they do. He said, I can't wrap my head around everything in this life. At this moment, sometimes I'm seeing through a glass darkly. He said, it can be a little perplexing. And then he went on to say, but, everybody say but, not in despair. He said, just because I can't figure it all out at the moment. I know one day I'll understand it all. But just because I can't understand everything at the moment, I'm not going to adopt this attitude of futility, of hopelessness. What's it all worth? Why even try? He said, hey, it's a little perplexing, but not in despair. He goes on to say, persecuted. All who live righteous and godly in this world, Jesus said, will suffer persecution. So that just goes with the package, right? He said, persecuted, but what? Not abandoned, not forsaken. Woo! He said, there's more that be with me than be with them. I got some good news for you. You're not forsaken. God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will not, I will not, I will not, in the Amplified Version, in any way relax my hold upon you, let you down. Amen. So that you may boldly and confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. Woo! Paul said, persecuted, but not forsaken. And then I like the last one. He said, struck down, but what? Not destroyed. Not destroyed. I like one translation says, struck down, but not struck out. Amen. I think some Christians need a butt revelation. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about the part you're sitting on. I'm talking about the conjunction but. Because Psalm 30 and verse 5, it says, weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning, right? Psalm 34 and verse 10, it says, that's 34 and 10, if you want to write those scriptures down. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing. In the 19th verse of the same chapter of Psalm 34, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's not where you get your handkerchief about. Come on through the conjunction. But, everybody say but. The Lord delivers them out of them all. Woo! And John 16:33, you well know, in this world you shall have tribulation. What's the next word? But. Be of good cheer, man. Put a smile on your face. It's going to all come out in the wash. You got heaven after this, right? Amen. Be of good cheer. I have overcome, and I've made you an overcomer. Is that a reality? Absolutely. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you need a butt revelation. Amen. We do. So, you know, Paul had opposition in life. We're going to have some adversities along the way. But the good news is none of it stopped him. None of it overcame him. And none of it will stop you. And none of it will stop me. And none of it will overcome you. And none of it will overcome me if, everybody say if. If we will maintain what I call the proper mentality in these seasons of adversity or opposition, because the reality is, friends, the highest form of human captivity is a wrong mentality. Did you hear me? The highest form of human captivity is a wrong mentality. Because if I am thinking improperly about myself, about my situation, about my future, then I am believing improperly. And if I'm believing improperly, then I'm powerless to change the situation. So in one sense of the word, you and I as Christians, we have to face life with what we call a certain predisposition, this internal attitude that says, hey, Christ in me, Christ with me, Christ for me, is more than enough to put me over in any situation that life may bring or the enemy may bring, right? Because in Christ, I do have the victory. I love the Apostle Paul's, what we call his attitude, his mentality, the spirit of faith, if you will. In Romans chapter 8, over in verse 35 and then also 37, 38, but Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, notice Paul's attitude. Notice the predisposition with which he faced life. And man, he went through some stuff. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, nay. The King James says nay, sounds like a donkey. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he goes on to say, for I am persuaded. I have this internal sense of unwavering confidence that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Woo! That's some good news, man. That should give us a sense of confidence in this life. God is for me. Who can be against me? Who can be our foe, really, when God is on our side? So, whatever you're facing at this moment or have been facing, and I'm acutely aware that some of you have been, as we say, in some seasons of opposition here. And I don't know what all arenas that may be, you know. But in these seasons, if you're going to navigate this thing successfully and come out victoriously on the other side, there's several things we have to do. First of all, we have to maintain the proper mentality. We've got to think properly in accordance with God's Word. We have to believe the promises and the declarations of this Word. And not only believing that and having the proper mentality of faith, but as you're well taught, but sometimes we know things and we don't do it. In conjunction with the mentality of faith, we must have what we call the vocabulary of faith. What does that mean? Friends, when you're navigating these oppositions and adversities, it's expedient and important not only to believe the promises of God, but you need to what? Declare them. You need to declare their reality even in the midst of seemingly completely contrary realities. You've got to speak that word. Why? Well, because 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul, once again, he said, now listen, this is the spirit of faith. This is the nature of faith. He said, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, he said, I believed. Well, that's wonderful. That's important, right? I believed, wherefore I what? I speak or I have spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. If you believe it, you need to declare it, right? Because faith is never silent in the midst of opposition. Faith has a voice. So I not only must believe, as I face this life, and you do too, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. I must not only believe, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Right? I must not only believe, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law being made a curse for me. I must not only believe that he bore my sins and my sickness and my diseases and my pains, and by his stripes we are healed. I must not only believe, thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. I must not only believe He's made me more than a conqueror, but I must declare those realities, even when I'm facing situations that seem completely contrary to that reality, friends. There is a fight to faith sometimes. That's why 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, what did Paul say? Fight the good fight of faith. Now, why would he say that? Because he knew that there would be times when Satan would attempt to steal our sense of faith and confidence in God and in His Word. Sometimes it is a fight to stand up and say, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. When your body doesn't feel right. Sometimes it's a fight to stand up and say, I have the mind of Christ. I have the peace of God. When fear is attempting to overtake you. Are you listening? There's a fight to faith. I don't win in this life as a Christian. Right? Simply because I am a Christian. I don't win in this life because my mom and dad are Christians. I don't win in this life because I'm a church member. I win in this life because I possess and I exercise faith in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and the victory that He's given me. Are you listening? So, believing this word and declaring its reality will help us navigate successfully through these seasons of adversity and opposition. And we all have them, right? So, one important thing to remember in your life of faith is that most often reaction determines result. My reaction to situations and circumstances can have tremendous impact on the outcome, right? Now, why would that be true? Because if I respond to a situation in fear, right? As a believer, if I respond in fear, then in one sense of the word, I open the door to the destruction and the loss that is associated with that attack, whatever the nature of the attack may be. But if I respond in faith and confidence based upon my revelation of God's Word and His promises, based upon the revelation of the love that He has for me, right? If I respond in faith and confidence, knowing once again that if God is for me, who can be against me? Then in one sense of the word, I sabotage the intended effects of that attack. Long term. Are you listening? So, you know, for instance, you remember in Mark chapter 11, and I know we're just quoting, but you can write these things down. Mark chapter 11, I think it's around verses 12 through 14. When Jesus came out of Bethany and He came up on that fig tree. How many of you remember that? And there were no figs, right? And the King James says an interesting phrase. When He came up and there was no figs, the King James said, Jesus answered and said unto it. Now, other translation says, He responded and said. Don't you think that's an interesting thing to say? He answered. Was the fig tree talking? Most often you answer things that are speaking, right? Now, in one sense of the word, we know the fig tree wasn't literally speaking, but in one sense of the word, it was what? It was sending forth a message. It was declaring something. What was it declaring? No food, no figs, no provision. And the Bible says Jesus answered it. And that's just a great principle in life. Friends, when the devil brings his stuff and he comes knocking, you need to answer. And you need to answer immediately. And you need to answer with authority, not out of fear, but out of faith and confidence, because our reaction can have tremendous impact on the outcome. You know, my father was 50 years old. He was a vice president of a Fortune 500 company. Things are great, great salary, great benefits, great retirement, love and life. And all of a sudden, another corporation came in and bought that company. And you know how it is in the corporate world many times. When a company comes and buys another corporation, they will replace the officers of that corporation with their own. So one by one, my dad begins to see his colleagues disappear, and he can, in one sense, see the handwriting on the wall, you know. And sure enough, one day they came in and said, "Mr. Blackwelder, your services will no longer be needed." Now he's 50 years old. He calls me. He said, "Son, they fired me today." Now my dad was a sweet, wonderful Baptist man, deacon, taught Sunday school, but he didn't know the principles that you and I have heard. He said, "They fired me today." He said, "What in the world am I going to do?" Now that's what a lot of people's response is, right? What am I going to do? What's happening? Fear's coming, right? And he said, "Who's going to hire me at 50 years old? At this level of income and benefits and retirement?" I said, "Now, Dad, wait a minute. God didn't fall off the throne. This did not take him by surprise. He knew it was coming. He's already made provision. Now, let's just get on the right side of this thing. Let's answer it, Daddy." He said, "What?" I said, "Now, repeat after me." I said, "I want you to say, 'I will have a better job.'" He's on the phone. He said, "I'll have a better job." "With better pay." "With better pay." "Better benefits." "Better benefits." "And an increased retirement." He said, "Increased retirement." And see, I say, if you're going to say it, might as well say it big. Right? I said, "Now, Daddy, repeat that after me." I said, "Because this is a principle." And my dad's positive by nature, but he doesn't understand the laws of faith necessarily. I said, "Say it again, Dad. I'll have a better job, better pay, better benefits, increased retirement." I said, "We've got to answer this." So he said, "Well, I'll have a better job, better pay, better benefits, increased retirement." I said, "Now, Daddy, I want you to say it one more time like you mean it. Put some gusto with it. Faith." So he said it again, and he got a little, you know, more encouraging with his voice. I said, "Now, Dad, here's what I want you to do. Every time you think about it, instead of talking to Mama about what in the world are we going to do, I want you to thank God you've got a better job, better pay, better benefits, increased retirement." I said, "Will you do it?" He said, "I'll do it, son." So, God is my eternal witness, and it doesn't always happen this way, and I could give you multiple examples of what I'm telling you right now. But in this situation, it happened rather quickly. 2 weeks later, my dad got a call from another Fortune 500 company in the same city. Said, "Mr. Blackwelder, we understand you're no longer with this corporation. We need a vice president of human resources. Would you be interested in the position?" He said, "Well, let me pray about it." "Yeah, sure would." So he went in for the interview, got the job. He got better pay, better benefits, increased retirement, all the things we asked for. And he retired at 59 years old. And he lived to 81. Isn't God good? So, the point is, everybody say, "Answer it." Now, I didn't mean to go off on all of that, but here's something I want you to remember. Whatever situation you've been facing, I want you to realize this, because this is something I've experienced personally in life. We all have to live this thing. That most often, I have found that some of my greatest seasons of blessing, peace, prosperity, forward momentum in life and ministry have most often been preceded by some of the most intense seasons of adversity, opposition, potential discouragement. And I've come to realize the devil's just trying to get you to sit down, give up, and quit. And you've got to press through those times, because sometimes your season of difficulty could really just be the border to your promised land. And you got to press on through it. Are you listening? Count it all joy, as James said. We're going to have a good time of joy on Wednesday night. End this thing with a bang. Amen. But count it all joy, right? It doesn't mean it feels like joy at the moment. Count it all joy. Why? Now, why could you count it joy? Because you know this test is going to be my testimony. Whoa! This present opposition will ultimately be my future launching pad. God's in control of this thing. I'm believing Him. I'm declaring His Word. Everything's going to be okay when it all comes to the other side. Count it all joy. Right? So listen, I got some good news. As I said, I just want to encourage some of you by the Word of God this morning. As I'm acutely aware that some of you have been in some seasons of adversity and opposition, I don't know if it's relational, financial, physical, on the job, whatever it is, maybe just, you know, mental and emotional, sometimes those things come into play. I just want you to be encouraged, because I believe God would say to you, listen, He's heard your prayers. He's on the scene. He's working it out. Just stay steady, right? Because God is a master at turning seemingly hopeless situations around. Now, we coin these phrases many times. God can turn it around. But how many of you know He can? And He does! This is a scriptural precedent. In the Bible, you'll see this concept of what we call things turning around. If you were to define a turnaround, what is it? What is that? It is a change in the course of direction. When something turns, what does it do? There's a change in the course of direction. That's a 180, now not a 360. You don't want to be where you started, right? You want a 180. That means you change direction. Things have been going perhaps lately in an unfavorable, challenging direction, and then God, by His Word, by His Spirit, and through your faith, man, He turns that thing around and it starts going in a favorable direction. And may I say to you this morning, that's exactly what's going to happen. We're going to draw a line in the sand this morning. We're going to make a declaration based upon what I'm sharing with you by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to say, hey, this is it. It turns, and it turns now. Yes. Now, there's a scripture in Psalm 126 and verse 1 and a few others, but notice what the Bible says. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. I like that word again, because people say, well, I've been in this situation before and I've made the same mistakes. I know, but He'll turn it again. Right. Are you listening? How many of you give me 5 more minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. All right, praise God. I'm all hurry. But, you know, turn. Now, I understand, friends, from a legal standpoint, our captivity has already been turned as far as our redemption is concerned. We understand that. I'm talking about specific situations and circumstances that have been confronting you lately. We're going to see some supernatural turning. Now, it says the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. We were like them that dreamed. Now, what does that look like? Well, the children of Israel were in Babylonian captivity. Excuse me, not in Babylonian, they were, but this is Egyptian bondage. They were slaves for what, over 400 years? And I mean, things are bad. They're poor, they're oppressed, they're depressed. I mean, they're living a miserable existence. And then the Bible says God turned their captivity, did a 180 on the direction. What does it look like when God turns somebody's captivity? What does it look like from a scriptural perspective when a situation turns around? Well, here's a good scripture. Psalm 105 and verse 17. Excuse me, 37. 37. The lights were blurry. Psalm 105, 37. He brought them forth with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. What? They're slaves. They're destitute. They're oppressed. And God, through a series of events, turned their captivity. And when He brought them out, He brought them out with silver and with gold. All the Egyptians just began to throw their jewels and their money at them. And there was not one feeble person among their tribes. And when they got out in the desert, God took up a $10 million offering from a bunch of homeless people to build a tabernacle. Woo! That looks like a turnaround to me. And notice, Psalm 105, verse 43, Once again, he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. Maybe you've been just down and out, depressed recently, fighting that spirit of depression. You can leave here this morning with joy, with gladness. Are you listening? I love this scripture because, you know, when we talk about things turning around, God radically altered their situation, really in a moment of time. I understand the natural processes of things, but friends, God is still a supernatural God. And he can do supernatural things in any and every realm, right? So I always tell people, never assume for a moment that your present state or condition has any bearing on your future potential or fulfillment. Because God can change things in a moment of time. From a natural perspective, their future looked very bleak, but God turned it. Woo! Job 42 in verse 10, if you want to write that down, the Bible says God turned the captivity of Job. There was a 180. I mean, this man went through, as theologians tell us, about a 12 to 18 month period of pure hell on earth. And then God turned that whole thing. And not only did he turn it, but he restored to Job twice as much as he lost. God is a God of restoration. Woo! So listen, I don't care if you feel like you've been through the fire recently with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe you feel like you've been in the lion's den with Daniel. That's an interesting story. Anybody ever read Daniel in the lion's den? Now, you know, Daniel was doing everything right. See? And that's where a lot of Christians, oh man, they just get out of all sorts. I'm coming to church. I'm praying. I'm giving. I'm trying to be kind to people, doing my best to be a blessing. And look at this mess. Why? Daniel was doing everything right. And he found himself in a difficult situation. So here they are, man. They take him to the edge of the lion's den because he refused to bow and worship the king's idol. And don't you just know when he's standing on the edge of that pit and the lions are down below? Don't you just know he knew God was going to zap those guys? But he didn't. And then they throw him in. Right? And you know, when he's standing on the edge of the den, I don't know about you, I will admit, at times I've been like this. And I've said within myself, and sometimes out loud, hey, if you plan on doing something, now would be a great time. You ever felt like that in situations in life? Hey, now would be a good time. But they threw him in. And that's where a lot of Christians give up. Once again, I've done everything I know. I've prayed, I've believed, I've spoken. And look at me. I'm in the den. But you got to read the rest of the story. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 23, that's no time to give up. Because the Bible says, in the morning, they came and they took him up out of the den. And guess what? There was no manner of hurt upon him. There was no evidence of the fact that he'd ever been in that den. God can so rescue us from a situation, from issues of our past, from hurtful and harmful situations, from present things, that there's no residue. Are you listening? No evidence of the fact we were ever in that den. Maybe you're here, man, and you're facing a sea like they did, you know, the Red Sea, a sea of opposition, perhaps. I want to declare to you, you're going to come up out of that fire. You're not going to smell like smoke. You're coming up out of the den. There'll be no manner of hurt upon you. You're going to pass through this present sea of opposition and you're going to reach the other side. And you know how Pharaoh was pursuing them? Whatever's been pursuing and troubling, we believe it'll be swallowed up by the power of God. Now, you know, I said, I've got to live this thing like everybody, right? So God really speaks to me in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and encourages me through that avenue, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself. So sometimes in my prayer times and I'm seeking God, He'll speak to me in those psalms. Most often they'll rhyme, you know, or something, but they lift me up. And man, I'd been through a season, I'm telling you, it just felt like all hell had broken loose on every front. You know what? Like Paul said, trouble on every side. And it was quite a lengthy, you know, time, actually. And so, man, I'm seeking God. I said, am I in the right place? Am I doing what you call me to do? Is there any adjustments I can make? And then the word of the Lord came to me. And he said, hey, you've been in a season of opposition. The enemy has attempted to discourage and detour, get you off track. But be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And remain steadfast and endure. Why? Because the tide's turning. The day of victory's near. The devil is defeated. Do not be discouraged. Do not fear. Because the hopes that you have harbored and the dreams that you've believed, they shall come into fruition and they shall be received. So rejoice, he said, and be glad. And lift your voice and say, God will always get your voice involved. He said, lift your voice and say, now I was just writing this down. Things are turning around in my favor. Victory is mine today. So guess what I did when I got up off my knees? I started saying, things are turning around in my favor. When my wife and I would join hands and the kids over the food and at the table, as the end of the blessing came, we would say, thank you, Lord. Things are turning around in our favor. When I'd get in my car and drive, thank you, Lord. Things are turning around in my favor. Now, it didn't look like it at first, but I kept declaring it. That's what faith does. When it doesn't look like it, you say it anyway. Woo! And I got a good report, man. It turned around. And God restored us. Right? Some things that had been stolen, God restored it. Are you listening? So here's what we're going to do. Lillian B. Omans, who was a medical doctor in the early 1900s. She was delivered from morphine addiction, gloriously saved, had a healing ministry for about 40 years. She said, praise hastens victory. Praise hastens victory. There's something about praising God, friends. In the midst of adversity, when you've prayed your prayer, thank God for prayer. But once it's been offered, there's something about praising God that He has heard you and the answer's on the way before you may see the manifestation of that thing. Are you listening? One person said, praise is, or celebration is a demonstration of your faith in the fact God has heard your prayer and the answer's on the way. Don't you love that? My celebration is a demonstration in the fact God's heard my prayer and the answer's on the way. So, before we leave this morning, we need to set some things in motion for this week. We need to what? We need to praise God in this house. Now, I don't know if you understand what praise is, but praise is multifaceted. It means to shine. This is the Hebrew, means to shine. That's something with your countenance. You can't praise God with an old mully grub face. Praise Him. Hallelujah. That doesn't go together. Praise has something to do. Man, it means to shine. Something on the inside should be demonstrating on the outside, right? It means to what? To make a show. Make a show. That means there should be a little demonstration involved, a little excitement. To shine, to make a show, to boast. When you're boasting in someone, what are you doing? You're telling them how awesome and amazing He is. How faithful and mighty you are. Thank you, Lord. You begin to boast. Your mouth begins to declare your heart of thanksgiving. That's required in praise. All right? And then it also means to celebrate. You ever seen anybody celebrate, friends? How many of you are you know, football fans or basketball fans or hockey fans, whatever you got up here? You know what I'm talking about? If you're a fan and somebody makes a field goal or a touchdown, you don't sit there and say, well, isn't that wonderful, Martha? Man, if you're a fan, you're jumping up. Ooh, you're running around. You're doing a little dance. And nobody thinks anything about it. Why? Because they're a fan. Jesus did more than run down the field with a bag of wind. He redeemed us, man. He saved us. Woo! We can give Him some praise and celebration. So before we leave, we're going to set this turnaround in motion. Praise hastens victory. Now, is there a scriptural precedent? Absolutely. I don't have time to look at it, but can I tell you real quick? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you'll remember that Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah were being besieged by a huge army out of Edom. So the word of the Lord comes to him as they begin to seek God. And he said, listen, do not fear nor be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, because the battle is not yours, it's God's. And then he told him in the morning, he said, now you go out, told him exactly where to find him. And he said, you will not need to fight in this battle. Wow. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord with you. Do you remember this, 2 Chronicles chapter 20? You ought to read verses 21 and 22 when you get a chance, because it said in the morning that King Jehoshaphat consulted with the people. He talked to them a little bit, and they said, listen, we're going to put the praise and worship team out front. We're going to sing and give praise to God. Don't you know there were a lot of choir members missing that morning? King Jehoshaphat, my throat's bothering me. No. He consulted with them. And, you know, they said, yeah, we'll do it. And so the Bible says they start marching out. No weapons, no natural weapons. And this whole host began to praise God and to magnify Him, right? And the Bible says when they began to sing and praise the Lord, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Moab and Mount Seir, and they were smitten and destroyed. Now, what I love about this is if you read on down in the 25th verse, it says when the children of Judah came up over the mountain ridge and looked down in the wilderness, they saw every one of that opposing army dead, which tells us they had no visual on that army. When they started marching out in faith, they could not see, oh, God's doing it. They couldn't see that. They were just praising Him in faith. They had no natural weapons, only the garments of praise. And as they praised God, it said, when they began to praise God over here, He began to take care of business over there. And I want to tell you,